Good morning. Let's open with a word of prayer today. Our gracious God and our Father, we're thankful today that we can gather together around the Word of God and around the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the great salvation which You've provided for us in sending Your Son to hang on a cross, to bleed, die, be buried, and raise again the third day according to the Scriptures. We're thankful that by faith in what Jesus Christ has done, we can be saved. We pray that these words today will be a blessing. We pray that in that name that is above every name, the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Find Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Find Matthew chapter 4. And also stick something in Isaiah chapter 35. And did I say 1 Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians also, chapter 1. You'll want to stick something in there. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. The last two times that we were together, we looked at why Paul. Why was it necessary for God to save another apostle, to raise up another apostle, after he had spent 3 long years training 12 men? All of a sudden, we find that these 12 men are no longer necessary, that God raises up a new apostle, gives him a brand new revelation of a brand new program that he is now doing. And so we looked at why Paul. Last week, we looked at who is Paul. And we saw that his name in the book of Romans as the very first word demonstrated to us the grace, the amazing grace of God. And we saw how that God displayed and demonstrated His grace in this man called Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. Now this week, I want to look at Paul separated, according to Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Said that Paul was separated. Now, I have several commentaries at home that I have looked at on the book of Romans, and when they talk about this verse, Paul being separated, they always present it as a preacher or a pastor must be separated from the world if he's going to be successful in his ministry. Now, I totally agree with that. I believe that a pastor or a preacher should be separated from the world. But that's not what Paul was talking about. He wasn't talking about being separated from the world, although he was separated from the world. He was that. But that's certainly not what he means. And as in any study of any book in the Word of God, one must always ask themselves this all-important question. What were the prevailing conditions when the book or the epistle was written? What was going on when the book was written? Now, the book of Romans was written around Acts chapter 20 and 21. And it's important to ask ourselves, what was going on during those days? Well, you remember that Paul had been saved on the road to Damascus. And according to Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, Paul says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." The Apostle Paul said that he received something from Jesus Christ. You remember the 12? They had received something from Jesus Christ, and it was according to the kingdom program. It was according to the kingdom that Jesus Christ was going to set up on his earth when he came to fulfill the promises that were made unto the fathers. So Paul says he received something from Jesus Christ, and he received it by revelation. Now, the book of Acts is a transitional book. It takes us from law to grace. It's the bridge that takes us from God, what God was doing in Israel's program, to what God is doing during the dispensation of grace. The book of Acts covers approximately 30 years from the time Paul is saved on the road to Damascus all the way until Acts chapter 28. Now, Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 1 says that he has been separated. But you will notice that he does not say that he was separated from the world. He doesn't say he was separated from something. He says he was separated unto something. He was taken from something and brought to something else. That's what he uses the word unto, not from. And that's very important because, like I said, every commentary that I read says Paul was separated from something. That's not what he says. Big problem today is people don't believe the Bible. They don't believe the words they read in the Bible. They believe other things. They believe what they were taught somewhere else. Paul says he was separated, notice, unto the gospel of God. Now, it's important to understand that although Paul was separated from the world, that hardly needs to even be mentioned. Of course we're separated from the world. Of course we are. But Paul here says he was separated unto the gospel of God. In other words, something new has begun with Paul, and in the very first words that he speaks to the body of Christ, he makes this very clear. Until Acts chapter 9, the 12 apostles of Christ, especially Peter, James, and John, were the central focus, especially in the early chapters of the book of Acts. They were preaching the gospel that they had received of Jesus Christ. They were preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, when the apostle Paul got saved on the road to Damascus, he tells us that he was separated unto the gospel of God. Now, I want you to think about this. Jesus Christ had 12 apostles that he personally trained, and he specifically commanded them not to go to the Gentiles, but to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, I've only got 8 there because I didn't want to name them all. We know there was 12. But they were told, as they went, they were told to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Now, the gospel of the kingdom is the gospel that the 12 were preaching when Jesus Christ was in the world. And after he died and he ascended into heaven and he sent the Holy Spirit, they continued to preach the gospel of the kingdom. In a few moments, we will look at what the gospel of the kingdom was. And we'll understand the reason for it, the purpose for it, and what it was accomplishing in the days in which it was being preached. There are many people today who don't know that there's a difference between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision and the everlasting gospel and the gospel of the grace of God. Those are all gospels that are found in the Word of God, and every single one of them is different. If they were all the same, they'd be called the same thing. But we believe in the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit and the inspiration of Scripture. And we believe that every word of God is pure, and that the Holy Spirit intentionally used specific words to express different thoughts. We believe that. We understand that. And you know what? I think every Bible-believing Christian believes that and understands that. After Israel rejected their promised kingdom, which Jesus Christ had come to set up, the fall of Israel is recorded for us in Acts chapter 7 when they stoned Stephen, who was preaching to the leaders of Israel, not to the Gentiles. There were no Gentiles here. God had separated the uncircumcision from the circumcision way back here in Genesis, and that continued all the way to Acts chapter 7. And then God, on the road to Damascus, saved Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, and gave him the revelation of the mystery, a secret that had been hidden God for ages and for generations. And God separated Paul. God separated Paul from what he had been doing with Israel, with the nation of Israel, and he separated Paul unto another gospel, the gospel of God. That's what Paul is talking about when he says he was separated. In other words, he was removed from everything that he knew about his Jewish heritage, and he was separated unto a gospel that God revealed to him by revelation. This is a very important distinction to make as we look at the Word of God. See, the Apostle Paul did not preach the gospel of the kingdom. The Apostle Paul preach the gospel of the grace of God. Now, this chart shows the transitional character of the book of Acts and what was happening in the book of Acts. We read in Romans chapter 11 of the diminishing of Israel. And we read in Acts chapter 20 verse 24, Paul preaching the gospel of the grace of God. And what was happening in the book of Acts is, here's Acts 9 where the apostle Paul gets saved. Well, everything that came before that was the gospel of the kingdom. When God saved Paul, he was saved in the kingdom program. He was saved in the only program that Israel knew anything about, which was a kingdom was coming. The day of the Lord was coming. Daniel's 70th week was coming. The time of Jacob's trouble was coming. The tribulation period was upon them. They knew that. And when God saved Paul, he interrupted the prophetic program and he introduced a new program called the dispensation of grace. Now, the book of Acts is the historical record of the diminishing of Israel. That's why that book is there, to show you that God stopped dealing with Israel and introduced a new program, and that's why it's a transitional book. Now, no transition happens quickly. A transition, that's what a transition means. Something, you go from one thing, and then there's a transition as you go to the other. And that's what the book of Acts is. It's a book of transition. Paul's gospel of the grace of God replaces the gospel of the kingdom. And the way that happens is when Paul gets saved, he begins to get his revelation of the dispensation of grace. And as time progresses, the body of Christ grows, but Israel diminishes. And as the body of Christ grows, Israel diminishes. And by the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, Israel has completely diminished. The body of Christ has completely grown, and that's what the book of Acts is all about. And, like I said a while ago, this transition period takes approximately 30 years to fulfill. When God was dealing with Israel, this had to do with Israel, had to do with the law. And the law was diminishing. That's why right over here in Acts chapter 20, 21, for the very first time, Paul says, "For ye are not under the law, but under grace." God had introduced something new, and God put his brakes on the law, and he dropped the dispensation of grace right smack dab into the middle of this law program that he had been doing for thousands of years with Israel. That's what was going on. And that's what the book of Acts is all about. It's about the diminishing of Israel. This is why Paul was separated unto the gospel of God. Now, the big questions that we have to ask ourselves this morning is, what's the difference between the gospel of the grace of God and the gospel of the kingdom? Now, I can assure you that is an important question. That's an important question. And there are many people who need to know the answer to what the difference is between the gospel of the kingdom of God. And by the way, the gospel of the kingdom of God will be preached out here after the rapture of the church. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached just like it was back here. Because now, after the rapture, they're headed back into that kingdom that should have been here had they not stoned Stephen. So, turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And keep your finger in Matthew 4. And also, you stuck something in Isaiah chapter 35, right? Matthew chapter 4. In order to understand the gospel of the kingdom and the purpose for the gospel of the kingdom, we must understand what came before. Something happened before Jesus Christ ever came into this world. There were some promises that God had made to the nation of Israel that made the gospel of the kingdom necessary. In Isaiah chapter 35, Isaiah chapter 35, begin reading at verse 3. "Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance." Now notice those words. Your God will come. Well, when Jesus Christ came into the world, what did Matthew say? Emmanuel. He shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is what? God with us. Your God will come, but notice how he comes. He's coming with vengeance. Vengeance for what? Vengeance upon the unbelieving Israelites, upon the unbelieving remnant, upon the rebels, where he's going to come and separate the sheep from the goats and the chaff from the real thing. He's coming with vengeance. A lot of people think, oh, when Jesus Christ came, he came with, and he was, oh, the meek shepherd, the meek lamb and all this. No, he was coming to demonstrate and display the wrath of God upon Israel. He was coming to fulfill Daniel's prophecy of Daniel's 70th week. That's what he was coming for. So he says, your God will come with vengeance, even God, verse 4, with a recompense. Okay? That's one side of his coming, and then he will come to save you. Notice verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Now there are many other promises like this that were made. And when Israel's Messiah arrived on the scene, he would perform these miracles to prove who he was. God did not leave Israel in the dark concerning the promises that he made to them. You see, when Jesus Christ came into the world, they were supposed to recognize him when he came. The outward signs, the visible signs, the wonders and the miracles that Jesus Christ did were part of the gospel of the kingdom. It was a package deal that was part of their program. And a lot of people look at these verses, the blind shall see, and they spiritualize that. I once was blind, now I see. And they those verses in Isaiah 35 are not meant to be spiritualized. They are meant to be taken literally and physically, because that's what they mean. Because when Jesus Christ came on the scene, he did open the eyes of the blind. The lame did walk. He raised the dead. The deaf did hear, literally. That was Israel's specific sign that this was the one that God had sent, because he was fulfilling these promises that God had made in the Old Testament. That's what that was all about. Just keep your finger, you can lose Isaiah 35, but find Psalm 74. I want you to see this verse. This is a fascinating verse of Scripture. Very interesting verse of Scripture. When you understand this verse of Scripture, you understand that God had something for Israel that he never had for the Gentiles. He never had for any other group of people. In Isaiah chapter 74, notice verse 9. This is where Israel were held captive in Babylon, captive to their enemies. And verse 9 says, we see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. Let me tell you something. That is an incredible verse of Scripture. They say, we see not our signs. Signs were their national heritage. Signs were Israel's very special privilege that they had with God. God gave them signs. He split the water of the Red Sea. He gave them manna from heaven, a cloud by day, a fire by night, miracle after miracle. All these signs and visible things that God continued to do with them, to confirm his presence with them, to confirm his power with them, to confirm his favor with them. He did all these things for these people. And then all of a sudden there comes a day when these things are not happening, and there's no signs, and there's no prophet speaking to them, and they're 70 years in captivity, and they say, we don't see our signs. What's going on? What's up with this? And they ask that question in verse 9, and no man, no one among us knows how long. No one knows how long this is going to be. How long is this going to last? And the answer to that question, it lasted until their Messiah arrived on the scene with signs and wonders and miracles and began speaking to them again. And he said, you heard God told you to hear Moses. You need to hear me. I'm his prophet. And now God sends a prophet in their midst, the Lord Jesus Christ, with signs and wonders to confirm and prove again. All right, God is now dealing with you again. One more time. And he demonstrated to Israel that he was their long-awaited and promised Messiah. Now look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And you'll notice that these signs and these wonders are associated with the gospel of the kingdom. That's what the gospel of the kingdom is all about. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Notice that word. And preaching the gospel of the kingdom and. I always notice that word and in the Bible now. Always notice that. Because and means God's not done speaking. There's something else. There's something more. The gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Why do you think after 400 years of silence, God breaks that silence with the voice of one crying in the wilderness? He introduces Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden, Jesus Christ begins to perform signs and wonders in their midst to fulfill the promises. The fact that the signs and the wonders are right there again is the answer to that question in Psalm 74, verse 9. How long will we be without signs? And now the signs are back, but they're for Israel. We remember what Paul said? The Jews require a sign. Notice, as a matter of fact, Matthew chapter 4 there, verse 17. From that time, in other words, that's when Jesus Christ came down from the Mount of Temptation after being tempted by Satan 40 days and 40 nights. And he began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom was at hand. The kingdom that had been promised back here was now at hand. It was on their doorstep. And all they needed to do was repent and believe on their Messiah, and he would have set up his kingdom right here. The kingdom is at hand. This kingdom had its own message. It had its own good news. It had its own gospel, and it was called the gospel of the kingdom. We saw it in verse 23. The prevailing conditions of that time, the prevailing conditions in this time required a message, a gospel that was tailored to that unique situation. It would not have been proper to be preaching the gospel of the grace of God in this dispensation. It would not have been proper. Can you imagine Paul coming back here and telling Peter, James, and John? Well, let me go back further. Forget that. Imagine Paul coming back here and Moses comes down off the mountain with the tablets. And Paul comes up there and says, Moses, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Therefore, Moses, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Moses would have took his rod and zapped him like a bug. Get out of here, you little runt. That's what he would have done to Paul, because that wasn't the message. Imagine if Paul had approached David, sitting in his big old temple. David, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved you. David would have called for that heretic to be drawn out of there and chop his head off for preaching heresy. Imagine if Paul had gone to John the Baptist. John, you're wrong. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That would have been the wrong message. Imagine if Paul had gone to Peter, James, and John in the Gospels. Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again. Peter and John were looking at him and said, what? What are you talking about? It wasn't time. There was a time when God saved Paul and gave him the revelation of a secret that had been hidden God. And it happened here, not here in the Gospels, not here in the first seven chapters of the book of Acts. It did not happen there. It happened there. It happened after Acts chapter 9. There was no dispensation of grace when Jesus Christ came into the world. That's why we read in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, when the fullness of times was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them who were under the law. Them who were under the law was Israel, not the uncircumcised Gentiles down here. They had been separated from Israel. He came to redeem them so that the rest of the world could be saved, according to the promise of Genesis chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. The gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom has to do with people who are under the law, who were under the law in that time. Notice Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching what? The gospel of the kingdom and healing. And there's that word again. And healing every sickness and every disease. How many? Everyone. Everyone. You know, some people today, if they don't get healed, well, it wasn't God's will. Well, it wasn't God's will. It was God's will there that every sickness and every disease be healed. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. These 12, that's the 12, Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what do you do with that kingdom of gospel? Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. What were they doing with that gospel of the kingdom? Signs, wonders, diverse miracles of the Holy Ghost. That's what they were doing. You realize there is no one doing that today? There is no one doing what those 12 were commanded to go out and do. And Christ, and God confirmed their ministry with signs following. No one's doing that today. I don't care how many deceived people flock to see TV healers and local healers and radio healers. No one is seeing anybody get healed today. You're not seeing it. You look at those TV preachers and you look at those auditoriums filled with thousands, 10,000, 15,000, 30,000 people. And he invites somebody up onto the platform who's got a bump on his arm. And there's a whole charade of people in the back, paraplegics in wheelchairs and people who are really hurting and people who really need to be healed. And he's up there in front of thousands of people going, oh, I felt the bump go away. Who cares about a bump? What about those people? Why don't you bring them onto your platform? They're the ones who need the healing. You know why? Because they're a bunch of phonies. That's why. And they're not doing anything. They're milking Christians for their money. And they're making millions of dollars with it. And they're a bunch of hypocrites. And when they stand before Jesus Christ, they're going to be ashamed. These people go there and they pray that they're going to see something. They pray that they're going to see somebody get healed so that they can really believe. That's the motive behind those things, those charades. You know why they're not going to see anything? Because that's not what God is doing today. That's not what God is doing today. It's not that he can't. Of course he can. He can. He's the omnipotent, all-powerful God. Created the universe with his word. Parted the Red Sea. Of course he can. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. God is immutable. He will not change himself. His character doesn't change. But his dealings with men have always changed throughout the ages. What God told Adam in the garden, don't eat of a tree, is not what he told Noah after Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. God told Noah, build an ark. What God told Noah is not what he told Adam, what God told Abraham. I will make of thee a great nation. Thou shalt be a blessing. What he told Abraham is not what he told Noah, is not what he told Adam. Same God, but what he told them was different. What he told Abraham is not what he told David. Told David, I'm going to build you a king. You're going to be a king of a kingdom. Sit on the throne forever. Prophesying and pointing to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. What he told John the Baptist is not what he told David. What he told the 12 apostles is not what he told those guys before him. And what he told Paul is not what he had ever told anyone else. Because Paul says that what he was speaking was a secret from since the beginning of the world. They didn't know it. He's the one alone who received the revelation of the mystery. See, it's not that God can't. It's just that that's not what he's doing today. See, back here, the Jews required a sign. But when Israel fell and God stopped dealing with Israel, signs were no longer necessary. God's not trying to prove to Israel today that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. After the fall of Israel, everybody was on the same footing. There's no difference between Jews and Gentiles, and all people are saved the same way, through faith in Jesus Christ, through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's how you're saved today. See? When God dealt with Israel, He always gave them outward manifestations, outward demonstrations, literal, visible, physical evidence that He was with them, that He was in their midst, that He was working. He always did that, except when they went in captivity. But when Israel was cut off, and upon the stoning of Stephen, and declared through Paul that there was no difference, God stopped the signs and the wonders. And that's why God is not doing anything today like that. It's very simple to understand. You know, it's a lot easier to acknowledge and say, you know what? I understand that's not what God is doing, so I'm going to stop looking for those things and stop being disappointed when they don't happen. You know how many Christians today think, what's wrong with me? Did I sin? Did I do something wrong? Does God hate me? God doesn't love me? Because, I'm going through this problem in my life and, you know, God's not coming to my rescue. If Christians just would understand the Word of God rightly divided and say, hey, that's not what He's doing today, you know? God wants us to have an intelligent understanding of what He is doing today. You know, I'm not here today preaching the gospel of the kingdom. That was preached during the dispensation of law when Jesus Christ was here. But you remember, He came unto His own and His own received Him not. In the gospel of the kingdom, you had to sell everything you owned. You read that in the gospels. He that will follow me, let him sell all he's got and follow me. And you hear that. And that's how we know that the gospel of the kingdom was still being preached during the early chapters of Acts, because they did sell everything they had so that no one lacked. And so that you know that that was still under the law over here, was still under the law. It wasn't the dispensation of grace yet. Dispensation of grace did not start until Paul was saved on the road to Damascus after Acts chapter 9. But so that you can understand, God places an event in the Word of God so that when you look at your Bible, you can understand that when the couple here who don't sell everything they have, and they were commanded to sell everything they have, and Peter says, you're dead, and you're dead, and they drag him out. That's not grace. That's law. Pure, unadulterated law. There's no grace there. See? If we were still under the gospel of the kingdom today, every Christian I know would be in trouble. Matter of fact, every Christian I know would be dead. Because there isn't one of you, or one of you listening by television, or on DVD, who has ever fulfilled the law, who think you're under the tithe, who has ever tithed perfectly. And if you were under what happened in Acts chapter 5, you would be dead too. And if you were under that, if I was preaching the gospel of the kingdom today, I would look at you and I would say, you're a bunch of hypocrites. That's what I would say. But you're under grace. We're in the dispensation of grace today. I'll talk about tithing as we go through the book of Romans. There's a couple of passages that prompt me to do that. See, but listen to this. Satan today has one primary motive in his policy of evil to deceive people today. One thing. Listen to me very carefully as I say this. If Satan can get you to believe and act outside of your dispensational program, he has succeeded in deceiving you. For example, there are many religions today that still believe that the Sabbath must be observed. That you reserve Saturday for the Lord. Because back here in Exodus, in Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy, God honored the Sabbath. God sanctified the Sabbath. He hallowed the Sabbath. And therefore, the Sabbath was a holy day. So, Satan has got these people to act outside of their dispensational boundary. You have a dispensational boundary today. And it's Romans to Philemon, it's the revelation that God gave Paul. And if Satan can get you back here in the book of Exodus and being applying those laws to your life, he has succeeded in deceiving you. You know, Paul says that if you observe Sabbaths or holy days, you're deceived. Paul tells you that. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. Paul says that. Now, if you believed that Paul, when he said, I speak to you Gentiles, if you really believed that, you wouldn't be worried about being in the Sabbath back here. You would understand that the Sabbath has nothing to do with the dispensation of grace in the body of Christ. We have a new day which replaced the Sabbath. It's called the first day of the week, which is today, Sunday. This is the first day of the week, not Monday. Monday is the second day of the week. Sunday is the first day of the week. God wants you to start your week off right on the first day of the week. Satan has deceived an entire religious system because they refuse to rightly divide the word of truth according to the Pauline pattern of godly edification. Paul said, I speak to you Gentiles. And he gave you one verse that tells you how to study your Bible. And for the life of me, I cannot understand, I cannot believe that the body of Christ at large not only is disobeying that verse, they're disregarding it with impunity. Paul said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what Paul said. Time passed, but now ages to come. That's how you rightly divide it. There are other groups of religions that teach that you can get to heaven by doing the best you can. That you can earn your way to heaven by good works. And Satan has deceived them by bringing them back to Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And making them believe that by their strict adherence and by their strict obedience to the law, that they can earn their way to heaven. Ephesians chapter 2, written in the dispensation of grace for you, says, for by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Imagine if you could earn your way to heaven 1 million years from now, 2 million years from now, I run into you, I say, hey, how'd you get here? Oh, I did this, I did that, I paid for this, I gave these people that, I volunteered at the Shriners Club, and nobody in heaven is going to boast that they ever made it there because of anything they did. Jesus Christ did the work, and all you do is believe what He did, and that's how you get to heaven, through faith in the finished work. The work is done. You don't work. That's why Paul said, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. The work is done. You avail yourself of the work that God did when Jesus Christ died for you. That's how you do it. I spoke with a lady last week. So what do you have to do to get to heaven? Well, everybody's good. Everybody's good. I said, everybody's good? She said, everybody is good. I said, what about Osama bin Laden? She said, he doesn't count. I'm not joking. She said, he doesn't. I said, what about Hitler? She said, he doesn't count either. I said, what about Clinton? She said, I think he's a Christian. Okay, well, you can see what kind of roadblock I was up against. But that's what she thought. Everybody's good. And when I quoted her that verse from Romans, I said, well, the Bible says there's none good. No, not one. She said, well, I don't think that's what God meant. See what I'm saying? See, people don't believe the Bible. People don't believe the Bible. They believe their own fabricated imaginations and things that they make up in their heart. That's what they believe. They disobey God's clear instructions on how you get saved today. And when they do that, when they go outside of this dispensational boundary and they come over here, Satan puts another notch in his belt. Say, I got another one. Because that's his primary motive today, is to get you to act outside of what God has for you today. The Apostle Paul said, 1 Corinthians 10:34, if any man think himself to be spiritual, let him acknowledge this, that the things that I write unto you, they are the commandments of the Lord. You want to know what God's commandments are for you today? Romans to Philemon, Paul wrote it. And he says, you think you're spiritual? If you're back here and you're under the law, you're a carnal, immature baby. You need milk. You can't handle the meat of the Word of God. That's what he says. Then there's another religious system that thinks that they're back here in the Gospels and that everyone today is supposed to be healed. And if you're not getting healed, it's either because you have sin in your life or you don't have enough faith. And Satan has succeeded in getting them to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 that if any man preach any other gospel than that which ye have received of me, let him be accursed. So you see, Satan has a plan today. And it's to get you to act and think and believe outside of your dispensational program that God has tailored just for you who live in the dispensation of grace. When you read Paul, you learn that you are secure in Christ. That's what you learn. You read in Philippians 1:6 that being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know that these people back here, God wasn't performing a work in them. He was performing a work outside of them that they could see, visible, physical. But in the dispensation of grace, Christ in you, the hope of glory. For them, it was Christ on the throne, their hope of glory. For you, Christ in you, your hope of glory, eternal in the heavens. Two different programs. I'm sure people are starting to understand this now. But Paul teaches that you're secure in Christ. You know, I feel so sorry for the person who understands the eternal security that they have in Jesus Christ, but they can't get their Pentecostal cousin to see that. They can't make him understand that he's secure in Christ. I mean, they argue with someone who believes that they can lose their salvation, and as both of those groups are arguing, they're both using Scripture. They both take this book, they both take the Word of God, and they both prove their point. One says, I can lose my salvation, Ezekiel chapter 22, Ezekiel chapter 18, Hebrews chapter 10, Acts chapter 3, Matthew chapter 7. See, I can lose my salvation. And this other person is, he doesn't know, he knows he understands eternal security, but he can't show that person why he's not right. Because he's not rightly dividing the word of truth. If he were able to tell that person, look, Paul says to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, it's all truth from Genesis to Revelation. It's all truth, but it's not all your truth. There's some truth back here belongs to Israel. There's some more truth out there belongs to Israel. And there's this truth here that belongs to the body of Christ. And you are to rightly divide the word of truth. You divide truth from truth. And you have their truth, which was truth for them, but it's not truth for you today. And that's going to be truth for them out there in the tribulation period, but it's not truth for you today. But you have truth for today. Now, if you take this truth after the rapture and you bring it out here into the tribulation period, now you'll be guilty of acting out of your dispensational setting again. Because the gospel of the grace of God won't be preached in the tribulation period. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached out there. So Satan's masterstroke of genius today is to get religion to act outside of God's program. I don't know if you ever thought about this or not, but when God changed the program over here, when he saved the Apostle Paul and he changed the entire program, Satan changed his program. Satan back here, he put sickness on people. He made them leper. He did all that. He created chaos. He possessed men. He demonized them. Remember that? And back here, when Jesus Christ came up to that man filled with a legion full of devils, the devil says, please, if you're going to cast us out, don't cast us out of the country. Because they belong to that country. They wanted that country, that land. It's always been that. You remember we talked about Genesis 10, Satan's strategic headquarters to govern the universe, the world from. So they didn't want to be kicked out of there. Well, when God stopped dealing with Israel, Satan stopped focusing on the physical, and his strategy became the spiritual. Today, we wrestle not against flesh and blood like they did. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's a religious battle. It's a spiritual battle. That's why Paul said that in the last days, they're going to take heed to doctrines of demons. The doctrines of demons is a religious spirit that wants to make you act outside of your dispensational setting. That's where Satan's warfare is. Why do you think the body of Christ is so confused? Why do you think the body of Christ is so discombobulated? And the world looks at the body of Christ and says, well, they believe that, 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 they teach that, I don't want anything to do with it. You realize that if people obeyed God, if they obeyed God, and they rightly divided the word of truth, there would be no division, because Ephesians chapter 4 talks about the sevenfold unity of the faith. One Lord, one Spirit, one baptism, those seven things that are there. It's the sevenfold unity. And if the body of Christ adhered to what Paul said, there would be no denominations. There would be no schisms, no divisions. There would be one body if they obeyed Paul. But Satan has succeeded in getting people to act outside of this dispensation that God has given to us. And they want to go back to the gospel of the kingdom. Paul says, I was separated unto the gospel of God. Now in closing, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to show you another place where the words gospel of God are used so that you can see a clearer context. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 2, Paul says, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Yeah, there was a lot of adversity to the gospel of God. Notice verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Then notice chapter 3, verse 2. Paul says, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So far in this book, we have the gospel of God and we have the gospel of Christ. Notice chapter 1, verse 5. Paul says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know, what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Notice here he talks about our gospel. So in this epistle, we have the gospel of God. We have our gospel. We have the gospel of Christ. Now, whenever you see the term the gospel of God points to the origin of the gospel. It points to the source of the gospel. The gospel originated with God. It began with God. It's something that God himself thought of. It comes to us from God. God is the author of it. It's the gospel of God. When you see the gospel of Christ, now you see the subject of the gospel. You see what the gospel is about. Not where it comes from, what it's about. You see the person of the gospel. It's about a man, the man, Christ Jesus, who died for us. You see, when men sin, they sin against God. That's the gospel. It came from God. They sinned against God. The gospel of Christ is the remedy that God provided for man's sin. Because men were sinners, God sent his Son to die for them. That's what the gospel of Christ is. And then when we read the words, our gospel, we see the responsibility of whose responsibility it is to bring that gospel to the world. Contrary to popular opinion, the responsibility to share the gospel is not your pastor's. Yes, your pastor does share the gospel, but he's not the only one who's supposed to do it. It's our gospel. Our means you and me. It means ours collectively. And it's our responsibility to bring the gospel to those who need to hear it. That's the gospel of God. Paul was separated from this unto the gospel that he received. That's what he means in Romans chapter 1 when he says he was separated unto the gospel of God. Amen? Lord, I just pray that if any be listening to these words today, that if they're not saved, that they'll bow their heart before God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust the finished work of the cross to get them to heaven. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.